John saw Jesus coming towards him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The word of God for the people of God. So, Donna, you can stand up the whole time if you want. It's like the standing desk, but you just have the standing pew. So I really like to take pictures. Some of you know this more than you would like to know because you are following me on Facebook or Instagram or something. Yes, you, Jimmy. I'm not that fancy. I take most of the pictures with my phone, but I do know that you can take a picture. Just two people can take a picture of the exact same thing at the exact same time, and the picture looks completely different. Now, I really like to take pictures of food. Yes, these are knowing laughs because I take way too many pictures of food. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be interested in people, but all I take pictures of are food. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret. So the secret to taking good food pictures has nothing to do with the food that I prepare, has nothing to do with how good it tastes, has nothing to do with the plate that I put it on or the different colors that are organized in the recipe or the different plating or if I have a little dribble or drop or piece of syrup here. It has everything to do with light. Good lighting is everything. And most of the time you want, natural light, not light that comes from the sun. But if you're anything like me, and there is a reason why none of you have been invited to my home for dinner, because by the time I finally get dinner made and get it on a plate and get it in a way that I would like it, it's like 8:30 or 9 o'clock, and I'm assuming most of you don't eat at that time. And at this time of year, there is no natural light to be seen, and so all hopes of a good photo is gone down the drain. It doesn't matter what I do or how I try to make it look fancy or if it's an avocado dish, if I put two avocados beside it, doesn't matter. It's going to be forgettable and drab if I take a picture of it. But I brought props again to Jamie. And by the way, I'm revealing all my secrets to you, so you should be really appreciative. But enter this amazing contraption. I know I'm very lame. This amazing contraption is a light. And when you put it on whatever you want to take a picture of, you use this to reflect the light. And it works best in the dark. You might say that the light shines in the darkness. and the darkness does not overcome the light, you know, if you wanted to quote John or something. This isn't Jesus, by the way. And you just flip a little switch, and light comes everywhere. So there are no shadows because the light is bouncing off of this white board. And everything that is within the focus of this light changes. Everything that we've seen, everything that looks drab and gross and kind of disgusting, especially if it is food that's like a casserole or something that under normal circumstances and normal light kind of looks like something you would not want to eat. When you put it under this light, it becomes beautiful and it changes everything that touches it. So I'm going to take this off the communion table because I don't want to hear complaints later. But if you ask most people, most normal people who are not like me, who maybe have Facebook or Instagram or something, and you ask them, what does it take to have a good picture? You keep asking over and over again. You might hear an answer something like, I don't really know, but I know it when I see it. Right? I don't know, but I know it when I see it. In our scripture readings today, we hear in Isaiah about a light that is a light to all nations. And then in the gospel reading, we hear a lot about knowing, or rather not knowing, and then seeing. And so John the Baptizer, who we talked about earlier, who we need to kind of follow, John the Baptizer says twice in our scripture readings, within a couple of sentences, John the Baptizer says, I don't know. I myself do not know this man. But, and this is where the seeing comes in, I have seen the Spirit descend on him like a dove and remain there. I don't know, but then I see. And then he says again, I do not know this man, but I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. And there's something really refreshing about that to me, especially in a time, you know, where our society really gives a lot of credit to knowing and to being sure and to being certain of things. I mean, can you imagine either Donald Trump or Elizabeth Warren or any of them being asked a question at a debate and saying, you know, what's your healthcare policy look like? I don't know. What do you think would be good for public education in this country? I don't know. Can you imagine? We would ream them for saying, I don't know. And so it's really comforting, especially in our faith, because that's the one thing that we like to be sure of more than politics and policies, right, is our faith. You know, we have to be sure that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we have to be sure of a virgin birth. We have to be sure that Jesus died on the cross and that there was a resurrection. We love to be sure because that makes us feel comforted. And we can't think about saying, I don't know, especially when it comes to our faith. And so it's incredibly refreshing when this guy we look up to in our faith, it's refreshing when a prophet, it is refreshing to know that God doesn't just use the folks who have all the answers. It is refreshing to know that it is okay to say, I don't know, and there aren't huge consequences for it. It's not a bad thing. And I wonder if maybe not knowing, maybe not coming in with all the answers creates a space where something new can happen. And I like how the disciples here, by the way, John's disciples, right? Two of them hear about Jesus and they start following him around. And it sounds a little creepy, right? You can just imagine them kind of like walking around each corner. And I wonder if Jesus did what I would do, you know, when I think someone's following me, like I'm driving and I call my mom. I don't call my husband because he would never believe that someone's actually following me. I need someone who's going to be on my side and believe my conspiracy theories. So I've got my mother on speakerphone. I'm driving, and of course, you know, I turn off, turn in the direction I would never go to see if they follow. Check my rearview mirror. They're still following me. And I make this plan, this deal with myself, that if I turn three times and they're still following me, then they're for sure after me. So I have to, like, not go home, and I have to divert from my normal route and drive immediately to the closest police station while I have my mother on the phone. And so she can tell, you know, someone, if something happens to me, what's going on. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus instead stops and turns around and sees these creeps following him, and he doesn't ask what we think he might ask. He doesn't say, "What's wrong with you?" or "What are you doing?" Instead, he asks a question about seeing. He says, "What are you looking for?" You know, a little inconsequential, surface-level question. What are you looking for? And I wonder if the disciples are a little bit caught off guard. They didn't know what to say. You know, there's a part of them that knew that they were caught following him, and yet they wanted to avoid the question, even though the question was cutting at the heart of their own lives. What are you looking for? Have you ever had someone, you know, if you're at a work conference or something, you're away, you meet them and you think you're going to go through the small talk, right? Like, what's your name? Where are you from? Where are you staying while you're here? But no, they get right to the heart of things. What are you looking for? And isn't that the question for us too? What are you looking for? And it gets really scary because, at least for me, I've been thinking all week about this question. What am I looking for? And not only does society tell me that I'm supposed to have these answers, but also particularly my position tells me, as your pastor, I'm supposed to have the answers about not only what am I looking for, but what are all of you looking for? You know, I should be able to tell you what you need to look for so that everything is going to be fine, and so that every day you'll be at a 10 and not a 1. Every day you'll be happy and there will be no more problems. And I thought all week about it, and I prayed all week about it. Probably thought about it more than I prayed, but and the thing is, I don't know. And I know I'm not supposed to say that, but I do not know. And I don't think the disciples knew either. And so the disciples, of course, did what many of us would do, which is, avoid the question rather than addressing and confronting the voids and the unknowns in our lives. And so they went back to that, like, we're on a conference kind of first meeting kind of talk. You know, they already knew Jesus' name, so they couldn't ask that. And I think they knew where he was from. And so they said, teacher, where are you staying? And Jesus doesn't skip a beat. He doesn't answer the question because, of course, Jesus never answers the question. But instead, he does something even more striking. He invites them further into the unknown with an invitation. Come and see. And you know, the thing about humans is we don't really like the unknowns. Like, we don't like, you know, the idea of death, like not knowing exactly what's going to happen after that. But like little bitty unknowns, like not seeing where someone lives and interested in how they're decorating and what they've got going on, we're kind of curious about that. And so Jesus, the disciples come with Jesus and they come and see. And I wonder if because they came in not knowing, if because they didn't retort back after, you know, what are you looking for, with a theological answer steeped in Hebrew scripture, that they were somehow open enough and that they created a space where God could show up, where light could come in and change the way everything looks, a space big enough where something new could happen. Because that seems to be what happened, right? Something new did happen. They got a new leader. They were following John, and now they're following Jesus. They created a new community. They changed the way that they saw things. And then, of course, because they changed the way they saw things, because they encountered this light, they also changed the way they understood and knew things. And even one of them got a new name. Nothing short of a new life. Oh, and one other thing happened. What was okay and not okay changed. Because for the first time, it was okay to be unsure, to not know, if the one that you're following really is the one, to not know about all this salvation stuff. And that's really comforting to me. That takes a big load off of me, because it is exhausting walking around pretending and acting like I know all the time, or I have all the answers about theology or about politics or about the Bible or about life. It is pretty wonderful. And I don't know about you, but this is about the time. You okay, Linda? Okay. This is about the time of the year, in the middle of winter, when the days seem so gloomy and gray, when the nights seem so long, that this unknowing, unsure, uncertain person certainly needs something new. And, you know, I can use something new in my life. And that's what Jesus does, is brings a light that makes everything look different. And I'm wondering if, you know, we're coming up on MLK week, and I'm wondering, or day, and I'm wondering if that's what Martin Luther King Jr., if Dr. King wanted that too, if he was looking for something new, a new community where black folks and white folks and brown folks and yellow folks were living together in harmony and in peace. A new name where people weren't known by black and white or conservative and progressive or socialist and communist or poor and rich, but as children of God. I wonder if he was looking for something that was nothing less than a new life for all. So, if you're like me, and there's a part of you that doesn't know how to make things better, doesn't know how to stop injustice, doesn't know how to make sure that people that I love aren't sick and aren't hurting, if you don't know what you are looking for, then you're in good company, because it's only then that you are in a place to receive the invitation. Come and see. A light, the Messiah, a light that makes all things new, even you. Amen.